Hello, and a very good morning. And a warm welcome, especially if you're here for the first time or just visiting. A couple of items of pastoral news. Pat Brooks is now out of hospital, but Helen and Alan Johnson are still in hospital. Just to remind you that there are two more services today. There's one at 11:30, interactive worship, and then again at 6:30, evening worship. A few things to look forward to in the course of the week. Tomorrow, as perhaps you know, if you've been reading your service sheet and you'll find details on it, there is the historic film show, which we've been looking forward to for some time now. The film show takes place here at 3 o'clock and then again at 8 o'clock. Also tomorrow, Sulhi will be playing, giving a short recital at All Saints at 1 o'clock. We have an invitation to a Ramadan iftar, which is the breaking of the fast at the end of Ramadan, which heralds a month of hospitality and charity. This event takes place on the 21st of June, which is Wednesday, at which we also remember victims of terror around the world, and the event aims to unite people of all faiths and none against terror. There will be talks from community members and faith leaders, and there will also be a meal. The whole thing takes place at the Huda Sari Islamic Center in Gloucester Road. We have all been invited, and John and Natasha Reed are already going. John, Natasha, are you here? Would you like to stand up if you are? Anyway, you know John and Natasha, so just follow them. Oh, there's John. Too modest to stand up, but waving gently from the back there, gracefully too. And finally, Steve would like to say a word or two.
The service paper says, "Thank you to Ina Atherton for the flowers this week. I have an apology to make because I managed to double book the flower rota." So we also have to say thank you very much to Helen Akal for the flowers there, and Ina's are out in the lobby.
Good morning, everybody. We begin our worship by joining together in the words of the Psalm 150, which is projected on the screen. Praise the Lord, praise God in his temple, praise his strength in heaven. Praise him for the mighty works he has done.
Praise his supreme greatness. Praise him with trumpets. Praise him with harps. Praise him with drums and dust. Praise him with harps and flutes. Praise him with cymbals. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise the Lord, all living creatures. Praise the Lord.
We join to sing our first hymn, From All That Dwell Below the Skies.
Thank you.
We come to worship today with our minds full of horrific images of Grenfell Tower and raw memories of violence and murder in Westminster and in Manchester. And this brings us close, I think, to people who we pray about but normally think that we will not suffer similar problems in other countries. It reminds us of the unity of all human people. Grenfell Tower is as close to the church where Liz and I worshipped for 35 years as we are now to Eden Walk. It's the place where we loved, where we made friends, and we brought up our children. So we are particularly moved by that situation. It seems clear that the root causes of this disaster lie in inequality and policy choices which endangered safety in order to save money. And for this, all of us take responsibility. We get the policies and the governments we support and therefore deserve. To prepare our prayers, let's keep a minute's silence together as we rest in the promise of God's presence with us now. Let us now bring our prayers to our Lord and our Heavenly Father. Let's join in the prayers projected on the screen. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who has faith in him may not perish but have eternal life. To all who repent and believe, we declare in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that God grants us the forgiveness of our sins. Thanks be to God. We join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses,
as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Sadly, there are no children today, so we can't eavesdrop on what Steve says to them, which normally I greatly enjoy. I'd just like to say a word about the particular feature of this morning's service, and that is our celebration of the music of Ralph Vaughan Williams. The singing of hymns has always been central to Christian worship, and in England, it's a great national treasure, not confined to churchgoers. The celebrated atheist Ludovic Kennedy puzzled his friends by choosing several hymns for his funeral. And last year, we celebrated the hymns of Orlando Gibbons, who was born in 1853. And this year, we move forward 300 years to Ralph Vaughan Williams, affectionately known by his initials, RVW. RVW was a Victorian. He was born in 1872. He became editor of a hymn book called The English Hymnal and transformed it, introducing many fresh words, but also tunes from round the world, particularly using English folk songs. He believed that music should be accessible to everybody, and he wrote many works for amateurs and students. But he was also a great musician in his own right. He wrote symphonies, operas, ballets, and church choral music. He was a kind of local. He lived in Surrey and at Dorking for 20 years. Today we'll be singing one of his best loved hymns, Come Down, O Love Divine, which is an original tune written by RVW. And we'll also be singing some of his folk tune arrangements, including the hymn, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say. He was a great public figure. He enlisted to serve in the 1914-18 war, although at the outbreak of war he was already 42, so he was exempt. His service in the army had a profound effect, and he saw his great friend and composer, George Butterworth, killed in that war. He wrote for public occasions, and today the choir will sing his wonderful and very brief anthem, O Taste and See How Gracious the Lord Is. And also, we'll all join in at the end of the service in his triumphant setting of Psalm 100, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. And we'll try and give you signals so that we can allow the organ to celebrate itself and we don't come in too early. Both O Taste and See and the hymn All People That on Earth Do Dwell were composed for the coronation of Queen Elizabeth. And all the music today was written by Vaughan Williams. And the choir and the musicians have very much enjoyed preparing them. And perhaps we're setting a pattern for celebrating other composers. We can't come forward another 300 years, but we might perhaps come forward 150 years. So I hope you enjoy that, and that gives you a background to the music today. We now join in singing Vaughan Williams' hymn, Come Down, O Love Divine. Thank you.
Brenda Parkins will read our first lesson.
I was told to read Exodus, and it's the book set up for Genesis, which...
Oh, it is Exodus. It should be.
Right.
Exodus 19.
Thank you.
Beginning at verse 2.
Thank you. The Israelites at Mount Sinai. The people of Israel left Rephidim, and on the first day of the third month after they had left Egypt, they came to the desert of Sinai. There they set up camp at the foot of Mount Sinai, and Moses went up the mountain to meet with God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and told him to say to the Israelites, Jacob's descendants, "You saw what I, the Lord, did to the Egyptians, and how I carried you as an eagle carries her young on her wings, and brought you here to me. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own people. The whole earth is mine, but you will be my chosen people, a people dedicated to me alone, and you will serve me as priests." So Moses went down and called the leaders of the people together and told them everything that the Lord had commanded him. Then all the people answered together, "We will do everything that the Lord has said." And Moses reported this to the Lord.
Our second two readings will be read by John Fisher.
Romans chapter 5. Now that we have been put right with God through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has brought us by faith into this experience of God's grace in which we now live. And so we boast of the hope we have of sharing God's glory. We also boast of our troubles, because we know that troubles produce endurance. Endurance brings God's approval, and his approval creates hope. This hope does not disappoint us, for God has poured out his love into our hearts by means of the Holy Spirit, who is God's gift to us. For when we were still hopeless, Christ died for the wicked at the time that God chose. It is a difficult thing for someone to die for a righteous person. It may even be that someone might dare to die for a good person. But God has shown us how much he loves us. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. And now Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus has pity for the people. Jesus went round visiting all the towns and villages. He taught in the synagogues, preached the good news about the kingdom, and healed people with every kind of disease and sickness. As he saw the crowds, his heart was filled with pity for them because they were worried and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So he said to his disciples, "The harvest is large, but there are few workers to gather it in. Pray to the owner of the harvest that he will send out workers to gather in his harvest." Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles: first Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew; James and his brother John, the sons of Zebedee; Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Patriot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. These 12 men were sent out by Jesus with the following instructions. Do not go to any Gentile territory or any Samaritan towns. Instead, you are to go to the lost sheep of the people of Israel. Go and preach. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Bring the dead back to life. Heal those who suffer from dread skin diseases and drive out demons. You have received without paying, so give without being paid.
The words of our second reading, the words of our second reading have a particular resonance for me, because 54 years ago I was required to read them in St. Paul's Cathedral when I was ordained to work as a curate in Paddington. And the particular words I had to read were, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And the authorized version that I read then does not mask the meaning. We are all called to work in a context where the need is limitless, but our numbers and capacity to meet it are pitifully small. And this might be a classic invitation to a lifetime of depression. The reason that it is not is that what is required from us is not the conversion of the world, but our faithfulness to God's call. He is the Lord of the harvest. We are not. We've been trying to work out the implications of the general election. I found the renewed vigor of political debate very refreshing. There is a fresh concern, I think, about the gulf between many people who can't cover basic needs, like finding someone affordable to live, food, heating and transport, and other people who are very wealthy. The destructive nature of inequality in our society is now being widely recognized. Our situation echoes the words of Matthew about Jesus' view of the society he lived in. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The question for us is, how do we respond to that need? Jesus responded by sending out a small band of people who happened to be around and who responded to his call. He believed in the impact within which individuals could have. And the people he chose were not distinguished, experienced, and not highly educated. Their commission was to proclaim the good news, to say to a depressed population, "The kingdom of heaven has come near you." But why did they go? Because of the exhilaration of the message that they have been given, because of their faith in the one who had sent them out. Ultimately, Their motivation was to pass on what they had been given. You have received without payment, give without payment. They were the 12 disciples whose names are recorded, and not much is known about them. Some, like Bartholomew, is virtually unknown. And I remember a slightly amusing occasion going to a service on Bartholomew's day where we sang a hymn with four eight-line verses about Bartholomew. The first four lines said, "What was it he who did this?" And the second four lines said, "We haven't the faintest idea." And the final verse concluded sensibly that there are many people who are unknown who are nevertheless included in the book of life. Oddly comforting. Most of us are also people whose role is simply to be faithful. He is the Lord of the harvest. We are not. We do not know, and we do not need to know, the effect of our witness. All today's readings are about God's call to us. They're about the relationship of us, the people of God, to everyone else. In Exodus we read, "The whole earth is mine, but you will be my chosen people, a people dedicated to me alone, and you will serve me as priests." This is a quite unambiguous statement. One could say a united reformed statement about the priesthood of all believers. No business about it being restricted to a limited number of people. All the people would be priests. All of us are called to reveal the love of God by what we say, and also by the sacramental way we use our time and our possessions. As priests take bread and wine and hold them out to us as the body and blood of Jesus, so we use the physical things of our life, our possessions, our time, our money, to reveal God, to reveal the love of God to our family, to our friends, and to our contemporaries. We're conditioned to think of God as almighty, unaffected by the anguish and pain which are an inseparable part of human life. But when Paul thinks about the love of God, he talks about the vulnerability of God and the vulnerability of God's love. The love of God is like that great love where someone dies for someone else. God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And again, Christ died for the ungodly. We need to rethink our concept of God. The Bible teaches that the fundamental mystery of God's love is that God can never, by his almighty power, compel us to love him. The books of the Bible are a catalogue of our rejection of God's love. God can only receive our love as a free act of our own will. So Hosea talks of the anguish of rejected love and how God does not compel but pleads. "I would have redeemed them, but they spoke lies against me. When Israel was a child, I loved him, but they worshipped other gods. I taught him to walk, but they knew not that I nurtured them. How can I give you up? How can I let you go?" The love of God has the same weakness as human love. We may hesitate to apply all that we know of the weakness of human love to the love of God, but how does the gospel commend the love of God to us? We are not presented with thunder and lightning. We're presented with a man with no majesty. A man whom, when people saw him, they found nothing that they should desire him. A person who came to his own, but was betrayed and rejected. The revelation of the love of God in Jesus reverses our assumptions about the nature of God. God is revealed through the man Jesus. So Paul says, it's a difficult thing for someone to die for a righteous person. It may even be that someone might dare to die for a good person, but God has shown us how much he loves us. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. How then is the love of God revealed? It was described in this poem by Vanstone called Love's Endeavor. Drained is love in making full, bound in setting others free, poor in making many rich, weak in giving power to be. Therefore, he who shows us God, helpless hangs upon the tree, and his nails and crown of thorns tell us what God's love must be. Here is God, no monarch he, throned in easy state to reign. Here is God, whose arms of love, aching, spent, the world sustain. We proclaim the crucified Christ, the message which is offensive and nonsensical, but a message which is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For what seems to be God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and what seems to be God's weakness is stronger than human strength. We have been given free will. It's an essential definition of what it means to be human. We are free to defy God, to reject his love. The Bible is the story of the interplay between the love of God and the rejection of human beings. It's also the record of the cost of the rejection of love. This is not a religious statement about rejection of love. It's about the rejection of love by individuals and nations and the consequences of that. The cost of the human rejection of love is symbolized by the death of Jesus on the cross. The willingness to take on ourselves the cost of human rejection of love, to join in God's work of reconciliation, and ultimately the work of redemption, is what we are called to do. That task is not basically religious. It's political and secular. It's about justice and equality. It's about rents and social care. It's about fairness between the generations. It's about openness to newcomers and people who are not like us. Why should we care? Because of what we have been given. You received without payment, said Jesus. Give without payment. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. We join to sing, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say. We come to our intercessions, and I'm using the prayers written by the moderator of the URC General Assembly. So let us pray. Let us pray for all who have suffered because of the dreadful Grenfell Tower fire. We pray that those who have died and been taken from us are remembered and treasured. We pray for healing and support for those who have survived and for everyone affected by this tragedy. We pray for physical healing for all those injured, especially those in hospital, the elderly and infirm. We pray for emotional healing, recognizing shock, trauma and grief to be lived with. We pray for the revival of the human spirit with faith, hope and love, surrounding each person in peace. We pray for justice to help us accept mistakes made and warnings ignored, for lessons to be learned. We pray that all who suffer are granted the opportunity to cry out and for their points to be listened to. When all is lost, no words can ease the pain. But we are carried through that pain by those who come around us, helping us back onto our feet, walking with us, listening to us, or just being there with us. We see the presence of God's love expressed through them. And so we give thanks and pray that for all those who have offered healing, support, and comfort. We give thanks for emergency medical and social services, working sacrificially and with courage. We pray for the firefighters. We pray for those in authority, responsible for taking a lead in facing the challenge which was revealed by this disaster. And we pray for local residents, churches, and charities in the community itself, expressing such tangible love. We ask these prayers in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue our service as we receive our offering. And the offering will be preceded by a piece played on the cello by Sojin and Sulhi. Thank you. Dear Lord, we offer these gifts as a symbol of our self-giving to the extension of your kingdom. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We now come to the final hymn, the Old Hundredth. I think you'll enjoy it, and we'll try and give you a signal as to when to come in, and more importantly, when not to come in. So let's go. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and remain with us always. Amen. Let's share the grace with each other. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.